Just think about the God of our that we serve, receiving worship. You know, it don't really matter whether you want to worship. He commands us to worship. And it's not about that little feeling, and I get that little feeling sometimes of just how great that our God is, and goosebumps come all over me. But even if that feeling doesn't pan out, guys, He's still worthy. And we gather to love Him and to praise Him today. You know, as I was thinking about how to open this sermon, and Pastor David started a series called Distant Learning, and I titled my message today, Paul's Distant Warning, because Paul was thinking of a young Timothy, and a man that had began his ministry, and Paul wanted to encourage, Paul wanted him to be successful, Paul desired, as a matter of fact, in many places in the Word of God, you will find that Paul called him a child of his. He was Timothy's spiritual father, you know, and he wanted him to succeed and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. I've told David I was going to take three more verses from him, from the next one. He kind of had it outlined out, but he also told me I only had an hour. And now I've only got 35 minutes. So we're supposed to be out of here by 10, and we'll see if that happens. But I've been practicing on Wednesday night, by the way, trying to stay under 15 minutes. So maybe you'll get out of here even earlier, you reckon? I kind of doubt it, but we'll see. Okay. So, you know, when I started working at a factory, when I was a child growing up, my dad run heavy equipment, and that's what we done for a living, and I learned lots of things through my dad. And then we kind of transitioned. He wanted to sell me a piece of equipment with a dump truck, and I tried that for a while when Carol and I was young and married, and it was so unstable. So I decided I would go to work at a factory, and I went to Low Boats, and you know, you want to succeed and you want to do good. And there was people there that was training you to do those things. And I can remember at one point I was pretty new. A guy was training me, and I thought, man, I don't, assembly line work. I didn't weld right off the start. And this guy who was training me didn't seem like his job had a whole lot to do. He was done long before I was, but the catch was that he had been there for almost 20 years, and I'd been there for a couple of weeks. And but as time went on and I got to meet people, there was people saying, what are you doing that for? That's his job. You know, and in the faith sometimes, I want you to think about what you've been taught, because I know that we get misdirected sometimes. And there was people in Timothy's church at Ephesus and other believers that they wasn't really believers at all. And guys, as I preach this today, or as we read this, I want you to understand that we can all have these characteristics that I'm going to read, because we have a flesh and we have a spirit. So therefore, we can have these characteristics. So I don't want you to read into this more than I'm saying, okay? Because We do have these things in our lives sometimes, and or at least I do, as I examine my life. But as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read down 1 through 9. But know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people, for among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resisted the truth. These are men who are corrupt in the mind and worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this word. I thank you, Father, that you just inspired Paul to write to Timothy. And Father, because of that letter, Father, we have this encouragement. And Father, we do need to guard the faith. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just help me to preach your word today. Father, you tell us in your word that I'll be with you wherever you go. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help me today. Father, open our ears, open our spiritual eyes, Father, to see. And Father, help us to apply this to our lives. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just guide and direct us to make the decisions that we need to make to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was being trained at Low Boats, he showed me what I was to do. So in Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40, the Lord tells us what we are to do. There's a young man there and asked the Lord about what was the greatest commandment. And the Lord just summed up every one of them. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." You know, my first point today, I called it misdirected love. Because God has called each one of us to love Him. He created us for that kind of relationship. That's what He wants more than anything else. If you come to church every Sunday, it's not about you coming to church every time the doors is open. It's about your love. Have you truly loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Now, I would encourage you to be in church because He makes it a command. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in Hebrews. But the first title there, that the first words we see that we're lovers of self. You don't have to be commanded to love self. Every one of us have a love. We're going to meet our needs. We're going to do what we need to do to keep this body. You know, eat when we're supposed to eat, and we're going to bathe when we need to bathe, if at all possible. You know, I've been to Africa a couple of times when I couldn't do that as much as I wanted to. But let me tell you, we love self well most of the time. There's not very many people that deny themselves, and that's one of our basic sins is that we really do take care of self really well. But God wants our love. And as that man was showing me, and as I was learning the job and realizing that I was doing more than what that job really was supposed to have, because he wanted rid of some of those things, then the lead man just turned him over to me. You know, turned me over to him to train me, and he wasn't really checking. But Paul, thankfully, Paul's checking on Timothy. And church, I'm telling you, as believers, we've got to check on one another. Okay? If we don't, then we're not doing what God has commanded us to do. But we are lovers of self. And we're proud and we're conceited and we're brutal. Sometimes we can be unloving and ungrateful. All of these are characteristics of people who love self and things more than God. As he went down the list, there's like 18 things that Paul mentioned there. But as believers, we can have those characteristics if we're not examining ourselves. And as I go through this, I just want to talk to you. You know, Peter got caught up in this in Galatians chapter 2. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was doing all the things that he needed to do. He was a Jew. He had put away the law and doing just fellowshipping with those people and bringing those people closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And then certain Jews showed up. And Paul was there to watch this happen. And as Paul watched this happen, Peter began to separate himself. Listen to me, Christian people. Listen to me, church. We tend to do that. We're not supposed to be people that draw away. We're not supposed to be monks hiding away in this place. And I realize down here, and we'll talk about it, it says avoid these people. But you never see our Lord completely avoid the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matter of fact, He spoke to them and tried to redirect them. But He never let them intimidate Him, and He never let them influence the path that He was on. Okay? So, Paul confronted Timothy. And I don't know what Timothy's reaction was. I think it was a good reaction. I think he confessed his sin and moved back to where he was at before those Jews came, those influential Jews. And every one of us do that sometimes. We want to be liked by certain people. But all these characteristics can be part of us, but it's not part of your spiritual life. It's not part of what the Holy Spirit has for you. And you get to decide what you do. The 18th century preacher Samuel Johnson said this: "He that overvalues himself will undervalue others. And he that undervalues others will oppose them. Self-love alienates men from God and from each other. Self-love is the supreme enemy of godliness and of genuine friendship and fellowship." Let me reread that last part. Self-love alienates men from God and from each other. Self-love is the supreme enemy of godliness and of genuine fellowship or friendship and fellowship. If I love myself too much, David Brown wouldn't want to have nothing to do with me. And you wouldn't either. If I'm so proud and arrogant, then you would want to just hold me on the back burner and as far away as you possibly could. Matter of fact, Jesus ought to be our example. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says this: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." The apostle continues, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Guys, if we look at that passage of Scripture, every one of us is supposed to be a servant. Every one of us is supposed to serve one another. How are you serving the body of Christ? What are you doing? Because Paul was trying to instruct Timothy from a distance, trying to warn him about some people that was going to infiltrate the church that actually was already there. And it's even worse today about how we love self and how we love pleasure more than God. You know, as being a pastor for a period of time, I know a lady that's a manager of a restaurant, and she absolutely hates Sunday. You know why she hates Sunday? Because of Christian people. People that claim to go to church. They have came from church. But they're rude and they're arrogant and they're demanding. There's no humbleness or gentleness. They want free food. And any way they can get it, as long as they complain, they're going to get it. So guys, even if it's bad, think about your witness. Think about your service. It's sad that she has that attitude. But you know what? It's a true attitude. Because people infiltrate the church and they love the church. Maybe you like the music, and we'll get to that here in a minute. Maybe you like the preaching. That's good too. But maybe you just like being seen. And if you came here to be seen today, then you're not a true believer in Christ. Or at least, let me rephrase that. Or at least your fellowship with God is not in the right place. They'll be lovers of money. Lovers of money. So what's some signs that we love money more than we love God? Lovers of money exalt the things of man that try to impress people by your position of leadership, by the nice clothes they buy, the fine restaurants, the excellent education, maybe by the things that you drive. That's what we try to impress people with. You know, and we can all fall into that. We can all think about, you know, if I had, I always tell this to our youth, and I probably said it even in here, but if I had my choice of what I would be driving right now, it'd be a completely restored 1967 stepside Chevy truck with a motor that I could, you know, drive on a daily basis, not one like I built when I was a kid, because I had one, okay? It was really nice. But I was a lover of money back then, and my dad really was. And somebody offered my dad, because I traded that truck for a four-wheel drive truck, and I told my dad he couldn't sell it, but you know what my dad did? He sold it. Because he had got a good deal and he didn't like to drive it. But that's the kind of things that we think about when we're lovers of money. Lovers of money place their confidence in what they possess. Our jobs, our paycheck, how much we earn. You know, we jump ship so much of the time because somebody else has offered us $25,000 on down the road, you know. And we don't know if that's even going to come true, but that's the way we know that we're lovers of money. What do you put your hope in? Is your hope in the Lord and His promises that He's going to take care of you? Because He says He will take care of you one day at a time. That's hard for me. I like a plan. I like to know where that's coming from. Lovers of money never have enough. And this described me when I was 20, 21 years old. I would work some more. And I just couldn't wait for my wife to get out of school so that she could earn me some money. I was tired of working all the time. Lovers of money is the alternative to faith in God. Future grace. Now think about that. Lovers of money is the alternative to God's future grace. It is faith and human resources, the kind of things you can attain and secure with money, is the underside of unbelief in the promises of God. If you're trusting your money to get you that, why not ask God? Is He going to give you exactly what He says He'll meet every one of your needs? A 1967 Chevy truck, we've seen one in Texas here about a year ago. Oh, it's sharp. Man. That guy wanted 50 grand for that thing. I just turned and shook my head and walked away. I won't. Yeah, after I took a picture. That's true. I've still got the picture. Thanks for bringing that up, dear. That's the reason I'll have her in the audience. All right. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 24. It says, "You cannot be slaves of God and money." You've got to choose. Okay? And we get to choose on a daily basis. That's the great thing about our God. And if we truly believe in God, then we're going to choose God. And we may be off just a little, like Peter got off here. But I'm telling you, God's going to convict you, and He's going to send people. Just like He sent Nathan to David, He's going to send people to you. It's up to you to change your direction. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, "The one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. All of it is futile." I can't hardly say that word. All of it, none of it's going to be able to get, you can't take it with you. It means nothing to God in heaven. He owns the cows on 1,000 hills, and He can give them to you if He wants to, but if you're not going to be responsible, He's not going to. And He may not, just because it's not His plan for your life. And you submitted to Him. Remember that. You chose Him. He chose you first. He died for you on the cross, but when you gave your life, you said, I'm gonna follow your plan for my life. He chose every human being that walked on the face of this earth, but not every human being is going to choose Him. We all get to make that decision. So, at the end of this, Paul brackets this with lovers of self and lovers of pleasure. Okay? He puts those two in the synonym. All those are characteristics of people. And I, you know, we can pile those characteristics up one upon another, and you can look at those and you can see, and I could go through those and I could have spent a lot of time talking about each one of those things, being brutal, proud, conceited, brutal, unloving, ungrateful. But guys, every one of us know what that looks like. And none of us want people to treat us that way. Okay? The last part of that commandment that I read to you is this, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we know who our neighbor is. It's the people that God puts in our path. Okay, so we're going to be lovers of pleasure. Paul is putting pleasure and your relationship with God amidst one another, at odds with one another. So can we have pleasure in God? Absolutely. But we want to make sure that we're putting God first. You know, Pastor David made the reference to the fact that we've missed about 9 weeks of worship in this building this year. I mean, not that we haven't worshiped. We've preached on Facebook. We've had our music services on Facebook. We've done what we could do, but we couldn't gather together like we are right now. And we're not gathering together like we was just 3 months, 4 months ago. And you think about that. But what did you enjoy? Was it the preaching? Was it the fact of how our band and our worship and the emotional contact? Do we put more emphasis on that than we do God? You know, some people put, well, I like hymns and I like contemporary and I like both. This guy likes both, okay? So which one's more important? Neither one. They both exalt God. And some people like the contemporary stuff, some people don't. But let me tell you something. A child of God is going to make, you're going to share that. And we do that really well here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. And I have come to appreciate that. I have come to grow like that really well. We was doing a little bit of that at Orla when I left Orla, but not like we do here. And people, I'm telling you, God made you the way you are. But you can also grow in Him. But we can put more emphasis on having instruments and doing all that stuff and just singing the songs and praising God. I love to hear the instruments. Matter of fact, I would love to learn to play one. For real. But if I love playing my instrument more than love God, then I've got a problem. Okay? I love to hear Kara play that trumpet. She does such a good job. I think about Caleb. I always wanted to learn how to play the drums. But I never was committed to doing that as a kid. We had work to do. Money to make. Okay? We really did have work to do. You work on, when you milk, there's always something to do. I love this verse, and it's probably one of the second most quoted verses that I use. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. It says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Paul wrote that as well. Paul expects you to look at your spiritual life. And he expects you to know and recognize that Jesus Christ is in your life, whether you failed the test or not. So, we can slip into loving the emotional music, or slip into the emotional fellowship, or slip into the various physical and psychological sensations that attend focus on God while God Himself slowly disappears. I hope that don't happen to us. Guys, if we put more emphasis on the songs that we sing than what they truly mean. You know, one of my wife's favorite songs is that the roll is called up yonder. She told me last week, she said, when we started singing In Christ Alone, she said, I want that at my funeral. She told me about 20 years ago that I Can Only Imagine was the thing that was supposed to be playing at her funeral. So she's changed. And I think Keith has to sing it, right? So, in saying that, what does those words mean to you? Is that the way you express worship? Guys, Paul is warning young Timothy about some people that's sitting in his church and they're going to try to draw people away. My fourth point is this, that these kind of people will try to bring as many people with them as they can. What am I meaning? What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is there's people in our churches that want you to get your focus off of Jesus and onto some specific thing that happens at that church. And if that's the case, then you're missing worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Does that make sense? Because if we put more focus on the songs that we sing, and whether they have to be contemporary or hymns, and I'm just using that as an example. You know, it's kind of like us taking the youth to Winter Jam, and they play from just normal contemporary stuff all the way up to the rap and beyond, and our kids really get involved. But that's just, I see it as just an emotional thing. But it is something that the kids, they bring them back in for a message in the midst of all that. And if one of those students get the message, it was worth me allowing them to have an emotional experience. And God, you know, we get emotional about ball games. You can sit in our living room. If Cardinals was playing right now, my wife is the best coach ever during the Cardinals games. She knows exactly what they need to do. Do we get that vocal with God, telling God how much we love Him because He died on the cross for our sins, because He took everything, He walked before us, gave us an example. He wrote the Bible with people that to give us His Word. Isn't that amazing? That God planned all that out, and God can take bad things and turn them and use them for good. Even though Satan wanted to destroy your faith, God's going to use them. But see, Timothy had people that was wanting them to focus on other things. And in the last part of this, he says they have a form of godliness. They're doing the things that normal Christians would do. They have a form of godliness, but they have denying its power. And what's that mean? They denied Jesus Christ. That's the thing. They denied Christ. They was leaving Christ out and focusing on those things. And he says, avoid those kind of people. There again, I want to just emphasize that I don't think he's saying that we completely write them off and never have nothing to do with them. I think we don't allow them to affect our lives in a negative way. We aren't drawn. Because if that was the case, Jesus would have never spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees ever again. After the first three or four times he had dealings with them. But I think he dealt with some of them over and over and over again. But guys, there was two people, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that became believers because of those things. So, I'm not saying, but he says, look at how they work. Look with me in verse 6. It says, for among them are those who worm their way into the household. See, you're not really going to see how things work. You know, I was moving some stuff around the other day, and a great big, I'm not kidding you, the thing was that long, an earthworm. I just made me want to stop and go fishing really bad. Not work no more, just go fishing. Okay? But he began to worm his way right back down into the earth. I couldn't see it, but that's the way it worked. He was just slithering for all he was worth. And guys, that's what unbelievers will do. You may be an unbeliever here today. I don't know your heart, and praise God, because I'd come and get you and drag you down here and say, you accept Jesus right now. But let me tell you something, because there's a devil's hell waiting for people that will not accept Jesus Christ. And that's a problem for me. I see people out in this world every day who say, I don't know whether I'm saved. You know, going on this chainsaw thing, the last 2 or 3 weeks that we've done that, I've talked to people, I don't know whether I'm saved. I was at one time. No, you either are or you're not. And he's telling Timothy to take heed. Don't let them affect you. You know, it's like people saying church is important. Church is important. It helps you grow. It's being a part of the body of Christ. And it removes you from the blessings of God. Because God uses His body to bless you. And if you remove yourself in the church, you just removed yourself from the blessings that God wants to give you. I told that to a guy this week. He said, I never thought about that way. Told it to a guy 2 weeks ago. I don't believe it. Well, God don't use very many sinners to bless me. He don't use people to bless me outside the church. Matter of fact, I can't think of one, but I can tell you I have had lots of brothers and sisters in Christ to bless me. And Peter was blessed by Paul when he redirected Peter. Okay? So, they try to go unnoticed. They target people of immature, childish, weak, and burdened down with sin. So think about that. When it says here in verse 7, it says, for among them, or verse 6, for among them those who worm their way into the households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by variety of passions. You know, those ladies that he's talking about, they're uneducated. They had lived a life of sin, and these guys is just trying to lead them away. So they're working in his church. These are house churches. So they're working in the church while the men is out and gone. They're working there. And that's the reason it focuses on the women. And that's the only reason, because we can all be weak and gullible and not be where we need to be with the Lord. It says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Guys, we can cram so much information in our minds that we can't retain it. You know, that's like me, and I'm guilty, okay? When I began to study for this sermon, I thought, David Brown, you rotten scoundrel, you gave me the hardest passage ever. No, I'm just kidding. I did say that to him, but it's the Word of God, guys. And I shouldn't be afraid to preach the Word of God, because God's going to inspire His Word, and He's going to inspire the people that preach it. And so therefore, those ladies were people that were gullible. And it's just not talking to, it could be the men as well. Okay? But look what it says in verse 9. But they, let me talk about Jannes and Jambres. I got 5 minutes. I can do it. Okay? Jannes and Jambres, Paul brings them out. Okay? And we, you know, I remember reading this. I remember learning about this in classes. But as we talked about that, Jannes and Jambres was the two magicians that Paul dealt with, you know, in Pharaoh's court when he was trying to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. And they would mimic his miracles by satanic things going on. Okay, so it was snakes and it was frogs and it was the blood. Okay, so those three. But then they ran out. They couldn't duplicate God's power. They couldn't continue to do it. God done such miraculous. Why didn't they take him away? Because they couldn't take him away, but they could duplicate him, which caused Pharaoh and other peoples in his leadership to think, well, if they can do it, it's really no big deal. But eventually after three, it got to where they couldn't do it anymore. And God's power just dwarfed over them, and they gave up. As a matter of fact, tradition says that they left Egypt with the children of Israel. I didn't know that until I read it this week. But they left Egypt with the children of Israel. But they were killed when they began to worship the golden calf, because they wasn't really true proselyte to the Jewish religion. They were fake. But they wanted to be with the people of God. And they concentrated on those other things. And I don't know if that's true. That's what history says, you know. But let me tell you something. Satan loves to imitate. That's the only thing that he's got. But listen to what it says in verse. And the reason I ended on this. Verse 9 says, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will become clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. And I told David, I said, when we talked about the scripture this week, I said, I have no positive thing to end on. And I got to verse 9 this week and I thought, no, I got to stop at verse 9, because you know what? If you suspect, then you just need to wait. and not let them affect your life so much that you follow them. But you live your life before them, church. And then their foolishness will come about. You'll know whether you're a true believer. And that's the thing. If you have a question about being, whether you're saved or not saved. Guys, I know I'm saved. Now, if I get away from church and I think about David and the Bible and the sins that he committed, but guys, I'm telling you, I know whom I have believed and that he is able to save me from that day. I know that he's paid for my sins. We got to watch. This is a warning that we've got to watch for people that act like they're Christians, but they're truly not. And you've got to examine yourself to make sure you are. Just coming to church don't do it. Singing the worship songs don't do it. It's about a commitment to Jesus Christ. A prayer will not do it. I don't care that you said a prayer. It's about committing your life and living a life that is pleasing to God. And are you doing that today? Not did you do it yesterday, but are you doing it today? I'm not saying that your salvation is not secure. Don't read that into that. What I'm saying is you will know. Because you will be convicted, as I was. And you'll know when you sin. You'll know when you're trusting something physical instead of something spiritual more than you should. God gave us all this physical stuff on this earth to use. He truly did. So as you think about that, you can say a prayer in your seat. That's a good way. Pastor David always said that's a good way to make a commitment. I agree. You know, it's like driving a post in the middle of your lot. I used this several years ago, but we milked and we had things in our lot sometimes, but you drive a post and you'll always remember that day that you drove that post there because it took effort. It takes effort to follow Christ, but when you start, don't ever look back. Don't put your hands to the plow and look back. Look ahead because you'll get off track. I don't care whether you're using mules or tractors, okay? If you look back, then I always wanted to look back. But really, I need to be concentrating on what's ahead. It's what we need to do in our lives. And take Paul's warning to Timothy that there's going to be people in our lives that try to get us off track.